Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam at Canto 2, 5th chapter, 14th text, entitled The Cause of All Causes. Dravyam Karma Cha Kalaha Cha Svabhava. Get the pages separated. Sorry. Jivaha eva cha vasudevat paraha brahman na cha artaha asti tatvataha. Dravyam karma chakalascha sabhavo jiva eva cha vasudevat paro brahman Nachanyor tosti tatvataha. Dravyam karma chakalascha svabhavo jiva evacha. Vasudevat paro brahman. Nachanyor tosti tatvataha. Dravyam karma chakalascha svabhava jiva evacha vasudevat paro brahman nachanyor tosti tatvataha. Please chant. Ladies, please. synonyms. Dravyam, the ingredients. Earth, water, fire, air, and sky. Karma, interaction. Cha, and. Kalaha, eternal time. Cha, also. Svabhavaha, intuition, or nature. Jivaha, the living being. Eva, certainly. Cha, and. Vasudeva, from Vasudeva. Varaha, differentiated parts. Brahman, O Brahmana. Na, never. Cha, also. Anyaha, separate. Artaha, value. Asti, is. Tatvataha, in truth. Translation of purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada Ki. The five elementary ingredients of creation, which are what? Earth, water, next? Okay. Just want to be sure everybody's awake. The five elementary ingredients of creation, the interaction thereof set up by eternal time, and the intuition or nature of the individual living beings are all differentiated parts and parcels of the personality of Godhead, Vasudeva. And in truth, there is no other value in them. Purport. This phenomenal world is impersonally the representation of Vasudeva because the ingredients of its creation, their interaction, and the enjoyer of the resultant action, the living being, are all produced by the external and internal energies of Lord Krishna. This is confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita 7:4-5. Anybody remember that verse, the English translation? Yeah, loud, we want to all hear it. Good. Right, there's five now. Got to do not. Verse number five. Well, this you did four. Earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and false ego. There's this text, five. That's what I'm.
What did he say?
Yeah, but there's another part. Besides these, there's another. There's another. Okay, not a problem. Besides these, I don't know if I know it myself, but besides these, there is another superior energy of mine, which consists of the living entities who are the living entities who are exploiting the resources of material inferior nature. It's good to know what these are. Otherwise, I'm just saying numbers, and nobody knows what I'm talking about, including me. Okay, going on, the ingredients, namely earth, water, fire, air, and sky. Sky is another word that Srila Prabhupada uses for ether. Okay? So, as well as the conception of material identity, intelligence and the mind are produced of the external energy of the Lord. So there's the spiritual energy and there's the material energy. The living entity who enjoys the interaction of the above gross and subtle ingredients as set up by eternal time is an offshoot of internal potency with freedom to remain either in the material world or the spiritual world. I'll stop for just a moment and go on with the explanation of this and then continue. So it's mentioning just right here that the living entity enjoys the interaction of the above gross and subtle ingredients. The subtle ingredients are what? What are the three? Yeah, exactly. Mind, intelligence, and ego. So as set up by eternal time, by the Lord, is an offshoot of internal potency, with freedom to remain either in the material world or the spiritual world. So the living entity originally is in the spiritual world, serving the Supreme Lord. But at some point in timelessness, the living entity may decide, as he wishes, to either stay in the spiritual world and continue serving the Supreme Lord, or out of a sense of possible envy or a sense of curiosity or those combined, he may want to find out or experience what it feels like to be a Lord, just like the Lord whom he is serving. I mean, everybody's serving the Lord, and we're all enjoying that service because the Lord is reciprocating with that service and giving us inner joy, internal pleasure. But the living entity is by nature curious. For example, we even had Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu for curiosity for a different reason. He wanted to taste and feel and experience what Srimati Radharani, what was she getting? It was pure curiosity. He wanted to know what it felt like, as if he were Srimati Radharani. So he wanted to feel, what was her love? What did that feel like? Okay, in other words, when she was feeling, expressing that love, what did it feel like? What was the experience? Also, when Srimati Radharani was experiencing transcendental bliss as a result of her love for Krishna, what did that bliss feel like? Because it was a very unique kind of bliss. It was a bliss that no one had ever experienced. She was unique because her love was so intense, was so strong, and so focused, she couldn't forget him for a second. So therefore, her love and her bliss were extremely, not just transcendental, but exceedingly transcendental, to such an extent that no one could even imagine it. Even the Lord couldn't imagine it, and he himself wanted to experience it. Okay? And the third one was, that was her bliss and her love. And what did the Lord's sweetness taste like? So that was something that he didn't know what his sweetness tastes like, because he was the he was the expresser of that. So he wanted to taste it. And the way he could taste it is he would have to obtain or have to gain her consciousness. So what we have in Lord Chaitanya, we have basically a mixture of Krishna and Srimati Radharani. They joined together. Originally, they came apart at one point in eternality. And then the reason for coming apart was that they could love one another. It's hard to love someone unless you're apart for them. For example, if I fall in love with you, you're another person. And therefore, according to how you express to me and how I express to you, there will be a going on of this loving feeling. And that requires two people. Unless you just want to love yourself, that's not as much fun. Okay? Because you don't know, out of curiosity, what the beloved is going to give you. So therefore, Krishna was always very much enlivened, tremendously so, because Srimati Radharani, she was very unique, and she was very, very kind of suspenseful. The Lord never knew what she was going to give him in the area of love. And because it was always good, it was always delightful, it was always delicious, he never could get enough of Srimati Radharani. She was his favorite. And in fact, in the Ras Leela dance, he actually takes her away to a separate area in which they have their own personal loving exchanges. Why that? Why her? Because he knew that from her, he would get the greatest degree of delight and pleasure and satisfaction. And it would be of a selfless nature, not that she's going to give him something and then, okay, come on back, got to give me something back, which is material. No. It was completely, whatever she gave him was completely selfless. It had no demand. It had no expectation. All she would do is project the feeling of her great gratitude, her great appreciation, her great enjoyment of being with Krishna and serving that great personality. This is so wonderful. This is something we can all learn from, that whatever service we do it selflessly. We do it without any expectation, without any demand. It's done simply because Krishna deserves that and much, much, much more. Okay? So when we serve in that manner, what happens is the Lord is very appreciative of seeing how the selfless type of nature our love is. If it's materialistic, if it's expectational, he doesn't want that. That's business. Okay, I've given you this. Okay, now make sure that I get... don't forget, remember, I want some. I want $500 for my birthday. Remember that? It's not that. In fact, the devotee doesn't care. He gets anything because the very act of giving is the getting. Just remember that. The giving is the getting. Why is it the getting? Because the Lord is so appreciative, so loving, so sweet, and so warm that you can't help but get if you do it selflessly. If you do it selfishly, don't expect anything. Although even then the Lord, because he is so loving, so magnanimous, he can still give something so that the devotee feels that as low as he may be, the Lord is always appreciative of the smallest degree of service. Okay, so I wanted to get that idea clear. So what we have is the living entity can make a choice. He can stay in the spiritual world. That's why we call him marginal. He can stay in the spiritual world, or he can go to the material world. He stays in the spiritual world. He's relishing all the joy, the bliss, the ecstasy, and he doesn't even think any further. But then there are some who are, as I mentioned before, curious. What does it feel like to be a lord in the material world? What does it feel like to be a manager? What does it feel like to be a director? See, Spavats, he knows what it is to be a manager now. What is it like, Prabhu? Anybody? Are you awake? I asked the question, what is it like to be a manager, to be a director, to be in charge, to be over certain people? Does it feel good, or are there certain happenings in that position which make it not so good? I thought so. Okay, so the important point is that a devotee, he may not want to stay in the spiritual world because he has this curiosity, which is overwhelming, which is compelling, which is driving him. And he wants to know, what does it feel like to be a leader? What does it feel like to be a person who gets awards all the time? What does it feel like to be superior to so many other people in the world? What does that feel like? Does it make you feel elated, exalted, uplifted? And is that something that's much different than the spiritual world? So that curiosity is there, plus the fact there may be a tinge of envy there. God has got so much. Well, I want to feel what it's like to have at least something of what he has. Of course, we can never have exactly what he has, but sometimes we forget that. For example, in the pastime of Indra Yagya, when the devotees of Vrindavan, when they... decided to not, at the behest or request of Krishna, to not worship, not honor, not glorify Indra, he got very angry. He forgot that he was a servant. He started thinking he's a master. Thinking he's the master, he figured he's going to get, I'm the master, that little boy, that seven-year-old snot-nose, he's going to get what he should get. And so Indra, forgetful completely of the power of that little seven-year-old boy. That's what happens. Pride makes us completely dumb. You forget who you are. You forget what you are. You forget who even gave you the position that you have. So when that pride, that's why we should always strive very hard. Prabhupada emphasized this over and over. Try to prevent this false pride. How do we prevent it? Whatever we get, whatever we receive, whatever we're honored with, give the credit to Krishna. My Lord, they're honoring me. They're glorifying me. They're applauding me. They're looking up to me. It all belongs to you. I could not have this unless you gave it to me. It's like in that poem, not poem, but saying, "My dear Lord Krishna, I am nothing except what you give me. I have nothing except what you I am nothing except what you give me. I have nothing except what you." I think I got one of the lines mixed up. Pardon me. I am what you gave me, my dear Lord. I don't know anything except what you teach me. I can't do anything unless you enable me. So the Lord is there. We may not see with our eyes the form of the Lord, but he's working. He's in the heart, in the supersoul region, and he's helping us to do so many different things. My dear Lord, I don't want anything except pure love of your lotus feet. If I have that, I will have everything. So just give me pure love of your lotus feet, so that I can always be thinking of them, always saying them. Oh, my Lord, please, let me remember your lotus feet. Let me think of those feet. Let my head be at those feet. Let my whole body be stretched out in front of those feet. If we have that kind of a mentality, Lord is very pleased, and he will give lots and lots of blessings and mercy. But that is not the reason why we do those things. We do it because God likes to hear us glorify him. Why? Because, what is he, like a big egotist? Absolutely not. He knows that when we glorify him, Krishna, 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 hey, when we glorify him, he knows that we become benefited just by the sound of his name. And that's what he wants. He wants us to be benefited. He wants us to become home back to Godhead. And the only way he will get us back to Godhead is by this constantly, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So yeah, he's happy to see us do that, not just for his own pleasure, but for the devotee's pleasure. Because the more pure, the more loving the devotees become, the closer we, in effect, come to him, until we actually reach a point whereby we are simply at his feet, begging for service, begging to feel more love for him, begging to enable us to help others feel that same love. So that is a very wonderful, very lovable, very enchanting relationship between the Lord and the devotee. Very important. So this is why the Lord loves us to chant them. That's why he injected into his own names, his potency for us to improve in loving devotional service. There is no way in which we can improve in this Kali Yuga unless we keep chanting this holy name. My Lord, your holy name alone can render all benediction to living beings, and thus you have hundreds and millions of names like Krishna and Govinda. In these transcendental names, you have invested all your transcendental energies. There are not even hard and fast rules for chanting these names. My Lord, out of kindness, you enable us to easily approach you by your holy name, but I am so unfortunate that I have no attraction for those names. Please, this is not on the flap, this the devotee has. Please help me to remember you over and over and over and over again, so that my mind is just dizzy with your name. And I fall down like Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He just fell down on the floor, the name going in his mouth. He could hardly even pronounce the name. He was so ecstatic. So it's something to at least aspire to. It's very far off. But why not aspire for the highest? Why aspire for the lowest? Or why even think, no, I can never have that? Well, maybe we can't. But why not beg the Lord to enable you through service to maybe, just maybe, get to that wonderful, glorious, amazing state that Lord Chaitanya showed us. At least some of that. I mean, some of that is impossible. You know, with the legs going into the abdomen and, you know, becoming like a turtle. Those are so far removed from even many of the sages have never produced such amazing ecstasy. So I've said enough about this. Therefore, a person comes to this world to taste to taste the material pleasure in the form of a dictator, a manager, an overseer, a father, a mother. All of these give a person a certain amount of prowess, a certain amount of overage over somebody else, and therefore one feels great you know, or glorious or wonderful. He may be a politician. You know, he may be a president or a vice president. These are all positions which give a person a sense of superiority. And the person may feel superior. It might be Academy Award. It could be Grammy. It could be any number of different awards that come to human beings and make them, enable them to feel superior to other people. So when you begin to feel superior, that builds, whether you like it or not, lots and lots of false pride, vanity. I'm so wonderful. Like it says in the verse that I think Surah took yesterday, I and mine, mine and I, I'm so great, I'm so wonderful, I'm so glorious. So that's what happens. So then what happens is gradually the fame, the wealth, the power, whatever it is, starts to, when you start reading 50 and 60 and 70, what happens is that all that prowess, all that glory, all that ceremony, it starts to fade. It starts to go down. In other words, people stop talking about you. People stop writing about you. People stop talking about you. And what happens? The result is, The result is that the person begins to feel slowly but surely depressed. And when he feels this depression, he feels that he's no longer superior. He's no longer a lord. He's no longer a power. He's just becoming like an ordinary human being. And he's not used to that. He's used to being a big shot. He's used to that people will look up to him, will applaud him, admire him. Nobody's doing it anymore. How do you live with that condition? Someone in my family, I won't go into him, don't ask his name because to protect his privacy, I don't wish to mention that. But he was very famous. One of the great songwriters of starting of the 40s right up to the 70s. After the 70s, he started taking a tailspin. It was very difficult for him to live. My mother had all to do to help him to remember his great days. It was difficult. Depression upon depression upon depression. Why depression? I'll just explain. Because you're not getting it. You walk down the street, nobody's saying, hey, hi, Jim. Hi, John. Nobody says that anymore. Or somebody used to say, hey, that's the famous. You're not getting that anymore. So that's depressing because you feel like a nobody. You feel like a nothing. You feel like a worthless, useless, good-for-nothing person. That's what you feel like. How do you deal with that? Well, how do most people deal with that? That's why they have alcohol, and that's why they allow it. That's why it's legal. Otherwise, persons would jump off the top of buildings. Instead of jumping off, they get high. And I put quotes on the words high. Yes. So they feel high. Or they may take some, like today, there's it's a big epidemic, OxyContin. OxyContin happens to be a pain reliever. And it has heroin in it. So especially in West Virginia, and especially in Ohio, the many, many thousands of people have become addicted. And that addiction that they have, many of them can't get rid of it, so they have to set up all of these rehab places. And they go there in order to get rehab. But that doesn't really deal with anything. The rehab simply gives them a reason or gives them understanding why they should not do it, because when you are addicted, what happens is that ultimately your organs, like the heart or the liver or the pancreas, suffers. And when they suffer, then what happens? The body starts to collapse slowly but surely. So when your body collapses, when it's not functioning well, then it's not long before you'll be dead. So they try to save the patient, but the way they go about it is not really what I would call truly functional. We have a process here which is truly functional because it works on the nerves, it works on the glands, it works on your understanding of why you're here, who you are, What is the purpose of life? It gives you a new purpose rather than just to be a superior person, which leads to nothing except misery. Better to, even if you're down in the dumps, so to speak, but you learn how to live with that situation and you're happy in spite of the fact that maybe you're even sleeping on the street. And that's because we are concentrating more and more on the Supreme Lord. And the Lord is giving us bliss. He's giving us ecstasy, giving us happiness, notwithstanding the fact that we may have a poor economic or material situation. That's great. That's the dream that everybody has, that if you have nothing, you feel like you've got everything. Think about that. Generally, what they have, they have nothing, and they're ready to dive off the top of a building. It's true. And so another thing they take is different kinds of drugs. I said OxyContin. There's a thing called PCP. I think we've all heard about that. PCP makes you feel like I didn't learn this personally, by the way. PCP makes you feel like Superman. And there have been many persons who took the PCP. They felt so powerful, so strong, so great. They went up to the top of buildings and they said to their friends, "Watch, I'm going to jump off this building and I'm going to land on my feet and walk away." They said, don't do it, don't do it. "No, I know it for sure. Please, don't do it." Psh, boom, crack, crack, the sound of the bones breaking. And that was the end of it. Or they jump off a bridge. Now, when your body hits water and smashes into it, it can kill it because the body is not that powerful. You're not wearing armor. All you have is just bones and skin. So the means by which they try to cure these things just makes the situation worse. Why does it make it worse? Well, you become addicted to the drugs. Before, you were addicted to making money or becoming somebody in the world. Now we're addicted to taking the drugs to be free of the miseries that we would normally get from those particular troubles of inferiority, as I mentioned a few moments ago. So what I'm going to do now is, the point has been made, and clearly I believe, that trying to be superior, a big shot, only leads to us becoming a little shot. The little shot meaning terribly miserable. And if we are so miserable, what is the point of it all? The point is we should read Srila Prabhupada's books. And in reading those books, we see that there is there is an alternative. The alternative is chanting Hare Krishna, taking Krishna prasad, like Sura said yesterday. the dust gets caught in my mask here. So chanting Hare Krishna, worshiping the deity, living in a holy dham, chanting Hare Krishna, these things, when they are done, they bring gradual purification, purification of the body, the mind, and the body and the mind, the various organs of the body. Everything gets purified because we are now glorifying God, honoring the Lord, getting the grace of God. And that's the main thing, that when we offer our love to the Lord and we do it with complete dedication, devotion, and selflessness, the Lord grants us, he gives us, if he wants to. He doesn't have to give it, but often he does. Sometimes he leaves us in a sick condition to let us know that when we were floating along, that was his grace. Now we're getting a different kind of grace. We're losing that superiority. We're going down. And that is helping us to become prideless. Indra, he was not prideless, but the instruction that Krishna gave him, understand that I am your master. Become prideless. Stop thinking you're so great, you're so wonderful, you're so glorious because everybody is bowing down to you and putting their palms together, lowering their heads. You're nothing without me, he said. Indra said, you're right. And that, you know what he did after that? He did give Krishna a beautiful abhishek from one of those special cows from the spiritual world. And it was very wonderful. And Indra forgave him just over the fact that Krishna forgave him just over the fact that Indra understood. He was getting direct instruction from Krishna that he had done wrong and that he should never, ever, never, ever do it again. And so then he went back and because he was a devotee, he learned his lesson. If he was a demon, he would put up an argument for Krishna. That's the difference between a devotee and a demon. Demons don't like to take instruction. They want to always give instruction. So that's the bad part of being in the material world. You can become a demon. Or if you have intelligence and we can surrender to these books, the result is that, hey, yeah, that's right. I shouldn't have done that. That's wrong. I made a big mistake. So you go and you apologize. You say, I'm really sorry. A few tears come out of your eyes. And then you're forgiven for the wrong that you did. And then we become, even though we may be a big shot, still we have a heart. And when the heart gets softer and sweeter and able, well, then you can be a big shot. You can enjoy your big shotness, but never take credit for it at all. Let me finish the purport. Okay, so in the material world, the living entity isn't, this is what I've been talking about, is enticed by deluding nescience. Does everybody know what nescience is? Raise your hand if you don't know what nescience is. Everybody knows what nescience is? You know what nescience is? Are you saying you don't know or you do know? You don't know? Okay. You know? Well, why don't you raise your hand then? Okay. You don't have to hide here. If you don't know something, it's okay. We don't throw you out the door. Hey, you don't know this? Get out. Why didn't you look it up in the dictionary? We don't do that here. Who else? I want to see hands. Who doesn't know the meaning of nescience? Everybody knows the meaning? Okay, give the meaning of nescience. You don't know? Well, put your hand up. What? Come on, Bhagavata. You know the meaning. Give it. You don't know what nescience is? Come on, you've been in the movement for 30 years. You've been seeing it back to Godhead. Nescience and ignorance is nescience. It's on the back. It's on the cover. Ignorance is nescience. And bliss is something else. Huh? Yeah, but that's what nescience is. It means ignorance, nothing more. Okay? But it's an unusual word. Most people use the word ignorance. But we as devotees should not use nescience if we're just preaching to ordinary people. They don't know what you're talking about. And that's why I'm bringing it to the fore now. I want everybody to know what nescience is. It means ignorance, foolishness. Okay, you got it. Good. Yeah, we come to class to learn. Why aren't we asking questions like this? Okay, so, but in the spiritual world, he is in the normal condition of spiritual existence without any delusion. The living entity is known as the marginal potency. I've already explained that. He can stay in the spiritual world or he can go to the material world. He's like in the middle, up or down, of the Lord. But in all circumstances, neither the material ingredients nor the spiritual parts and parcels are independent of the personality of Godhead, Vasudeva. For all things, whether products of the external, internal, or marginal potencies of the Lord, are simply displays of the same effulgence of the Lord. Just as light, heat, and smoke are displays of what? Yes, fire. None of them is separate from the fire. Again, the light, heat, and smoke are a part of the fire. All of them combined together to be called fire. Similarly, all phenomenal manifestations, as well as the effulgence of the body of Vasudeva, are his impersonal features. Whereas he eternally exists in his transcendental form called Satchidananda Vigraha, distinct from all conceptions of the material ingredients above. So he manifests in the spiritual world. You know, his transcendental form is always there. And it's called Satchidananda, which means... anybody want to give the definition of Satchidananda? Anybody here? Satchidananda. Thank you. I caught the last word, but the other two must have been there too. Yes, eternality, knowledge, and bliss absolute, distinct from all conceptions of the material ingredients mentioned above. So, just to reread this one little part, all phenomenal manifestations, as well as the effulgence of the body of Vasudeva, are his impersonal features. So when you're seeing this impersonal light, that's part of his impersonal features. Okay? Even though it's of a transcendental nature because it's emanating from the body of God. But it's impersonal in that there's no talking in there. There's no service in that light at all. It's just light. Okay, so from all conceptions of material. So I've finished the talk, and I hope everyone here has had the opportunity to understand many of the points that have been made. I've stopped purposely so that I just don't go on and just start telling some stories and things of that sort. Are there any comments, which I would welcome? I know it's a little late, but it may answer somebody's question. Do you have a comment, Prabhu? Anybody would like a comment? Yes, Rabindranath, go ahead. You got to give him a microphone, or do we have one? Otherwise, you should come over here, and I'll let you give the question from here so that the persons listening on the internet can hear it. And we have to be respectful of them and not just disregard them and ignore them.
You mentioned about falling down from the spiritual sky because of a curiosity. So is that, you know, you mentioned this in the seventh chapter of the Bhagavad Gita that we...
It's combined with envy. I mentioned that
too. Oh, okay. So it's part of the envy part. Oh, yeah. Okay. Curiosity. And it's a combined thing.
Because when you want to know something, that's curiosity. And when you want to know it because you would like to have it, why should we have that and not we have it?
Okay, so there's desire and the envy, and then the curiosity is part of the
the
envy.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, thank you.
Is that okay? Can we put that back? Is there anyone else who's not here? You're going to have to come up here. I want everyone in the audience, outside, online, to please hear. This is the way we have to deal with this. We can't just ignore the 11th and disregard those people who are out there, and they understand that. They take it, they don't care about them. Go ahead.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you, Maharaj. I really liked the part in the class about chanting. That was very inspiring. And my question is this, that in the first canto, fifth chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Narada Muni tells Vyasadeva, he says, "O good soul, does not a thing applied therapeutically cure a disease which was caused by the very same thing?" In other words, when you use something in Krishna's service, it can, you know, that propensity can, which was causing you to be conditioned, can cause you to become liberated. So what about wanting to be a big shot? Can you want to be, is it okay to desire to be a big shot in the service of the Lord?
That's a good question. Can you be a big shot in the service of the Lord? It's very dangerous and very risky. First, understand who you are, why you're here, what the purpose of life is, where we came from. First know that, and then know what is the purpose of life. If we came from the spiritual world and came down to try to be a big shot, if that was the reason, are we happy as big shots? If we are happy as big shots, you can go on, but you will not be unless it is combined with an understanding of what the real purpose of life was, which is the real purpose of life is to be an eternal servant of the Supreme Lord. That's, and we know that whenever we do some service for the Lord, we feel happy. we feel uplifted. I've had this experience. I remember I was having a depression. So I went over. I wasn't even in the temple at that time. There was too much politics going on. So I went over to SRF, and they were putting up a pandal for a big luncheon the next day. So I was under totally depressed condition. So I said, could I help out? And they said, yeah. Well, at the end of 8 hours, I was zinging away in blissful because I was just thinking like, Krishna, Krishna. I still remember it because I was a devotee before. So my point is this, is when you do service for the Lord, generally speaking, if he sees that you're down, he'll try to pick you up and help you to understand that that is the means, that's the way that you will come back to me and you will be fulfilled and truly satisfied and happy. He wants us to be happy. He doesn't want it. But if we will choose activities which go against his will, like the Ten Commandments, for example, or four regulative principles go against his will, well, then he lets you get what you're supposed to get under that circumstance. But if you obey them, it's a different experience. And having a different experience is a peaceful one. It's a joyful one. It's a happy one. It's a satisfied one. You're in a position because God is being addressed. God is being given what he wants us to do. We are obedient, like obedient children, and therefore he gives us the result of obedient living. You see that? Okay, anybody else? No? Is that it? I want to thank you again. I know it was over. I went way over. My apologies to all of you. And for those of you who took some rest or sleep during the talk, I congratulate you. Hare Krishna.